Good morning to you. Good morning to online. We're glad you joined us. Kind of launching a little bit early this morning because we've been in the process of course, this series just started last week, and I wanted to do one a week. Well, all of a sudden now I got two messages that really are one point. But let me, I'm calling this reconnaissance. And by the way, I think online everything's working here. I apologize for the large screens this morning. Don't you love technical difficulties? They don't affect Jesus at all. Amen. Nor his presence. Don't let it. So anyway, we're talking about reconnaissance, unmasking Satan's strategies. Now let me say this. If you did miss last week's message, would you take time to listen to it or watch it online? Because I laid a foundation last week for this series, and as I believe, as believers, I think it's important for us to know who our enemy is. Amen? Jesus says in John 8:44, the second part of that, he says, he was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. There are three topics I'm wanting to cover in this series, and the first one is Satan, who is the deceiver. That's why this is part two of deceiver this week. Satan is a deceiver who attacks our minds, and he does it with lies. He wants to confuse you and deceive you with a lie. Now, today we're going to look at how to defend ourselves against Satan's attacks of his deception and those lies that he comes with. Next week, we're going to pick up the second part of this, which is Satan, who is the accuser, because he wants to attack your heart, and he does it with accusations. And then the following message will be Satan, who is the destroyer, because he attacks your will, and he wants your pride to rise up. Let me take a moment and recap a few things from last week just to get us into where we need to be this week. In Genesis, Satan attacked Eve in the Garden of Eden. He did it by coming against what God had said. The first thing the deceiver did, and this was one of my points last week, the deceiver questioned God's word. He questioned Eve in regards to this thought. Did God really say? Questioning not if God has said anything, but what did God say? And this caused Eve to begin to question herself. What did I hear? And she tries to come back, but she fell into that deception. And before long, Eve begins to question the very goodness of God. Church, we need to know what the Word of God tells us. The Word of God is truth or it's not. Amen. No, I hear some of you, but you've really got to understand the Word of God, the Bible, what we believe to be the Bible, if you don't believe all of it, why would you believe some of it? How can we pick and choose, say, well, I like that part, believe that part, but I can't believe this part? We have to believe it all. Listen to Psalm 100, verse 5. It tells us, for the Lord is what? So is the Lord good or what? Yes. His mercy is how long? And his truth endures to who? All. So what generation are we in? One of the all, right? So has his truth changed? No, it endures to all generations. Now listen, your idea of God and who he is and what he can do can be skewed if you let the enemy deceive you. But I want you to know, God never changes. Amen. Now, a second thing Satan did with Eve is this. The deceiver twisted God's word. He began to just lie about it. He tried to convince Eve that you're really not like God, and when in reality, she and Adam have been made in the very image and the very likeness of God. Satan, remember, desired to be like God. Remember Isaiah 14:14. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. Satan wanted to be just like God. So Satan began to twist the word of God and created a lie to make Adam and Eve believe you're missing out on something. And Satan will do the same to you and to me. He creates lies and he twists God's word to make us feel like you're missing out on something in the world. But church, you are not. You think, well, I've never been to the Grand Canyon. Wait till you get to heaven. You're not missing out. I think sometimes we think, well, I got to complete things here on earth. Listen, nothing on earth compares with what's in store for those who are believers. Nothing. Listen, we're not living for what this world has to offer. It's just an inkling, just a little insight to the creativity of God. We're living for the next world. Are you? Yes. Listen to Colossians 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, anybody been raised to new life with Christ today? Then what do? Set your sights on the realities of heaven. Wow. I never knew that scripture. I thought I was just saved to walk with Jesus here. No, you are now to set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. It says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. How much clearer could it be? Verse 3, for you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, and when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. That's shouting material. It really is. It's like, wait a minute, I've been deceived to think there's something this world has to offer. Has nothing to offer. I've set my eyes on the Creator who is beyond my imagination and beyond anything I could ever think of. So church, we have to keep our minds on the eternal and not let Satan deceive us or allow him to twist God's word. Like it or not, we're in a spiritual battle. And that's why we need to know how to stand against the deceiving tactics of the enemy. But remember, we're not in a battle against this flesh and blood. I want you to hear again Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, if I could just pause and say, as a believer, you need a scripture to live by. Let me give you a final word. This would be it. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Church, God has great power. That's where we're going to derive our strength, is from him. But I want you to hear as Paul goes on, because he knows the challenge. Verse 11. Put on how much? All of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against what? All the strategies of the devil. Now, there's a lot of different ones. I'm just kind of hitting on the three methods that he attacks with, but underneath those, there's all different methods he'll use. Verse 12, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, see? But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Now I want you to hear as Paul goes on in this passage to talk to you as a believer. In verse 13 he says, therefore. Now what's the therefore for? Talk back to me for a moment. I'll let the online people know. What's it there for? Because it is a transitional phrase to say, because God is for you, and because you've got the armor on, you need to know Satan is coming and he's attacking, and we're in this spiritual battle. Therefore, put on, and listen, I love it. He reiterates it a different way, but he says it the same way. Put on what? Every piece. I think a lot of people, and I'm going to jump ahead for a moment, I think a lot of people just want to wear the helmet of salvation. I'm saved. But listen, Paul says you got to put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Amen? Verse 14, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor or the breastplate of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Verse 17, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let me walk through these with you. Church, first Paul says you have to have a belt of truth. The belt is really the foundation that holds everything else in place. What are we really putting on? When we put on truth, we are putting on Jesus. We're wearing the very presence of Jesus. It's truth that helps us defend against deception. You have to have truth to know what's wrong. Next, Paul says you have to have this breastplate of righteousness or this body armor. Now, of course, we know it's not our righteousness, right? It's not our right doing that saves us. It's what Jesus Christ has done for us. Listen again to Paul in Romans 5:19. He says, for as by one man's disobedience, and who was that man? That man was Adam. Adam who disobeyed in the garden, the many were made sinners. Aren't you glad for Adam? So, by one man's obedience, that is Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. It's not our work, it's what he did. It's Jesus' work, his sacrifice that accomplished everything we needed. So we're going to wear the righteousness of Jesus Christ as our body armor. Then Paul speaks of shoes as a part of the armor. Now, at first you might be thinking, how are the shoes really going to defend me? Let me tell you, church, where we walk, if you don't have shoes on, will cause you to pick up the trash of this world. The shoes guard your feet from the penetration of the world sticking to your life. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal comes home. I want you to hear what the father says. Luke 15:22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The mess of the world has stuck to the prodigal's feet. And dad realized, listen, son, you need protection from here on. Listen to what Paul says again about the shoes. Listen, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so you'll be fully prepared. Church, we are to wear the peace that comes from God's word. I encourage you, put on the shoes of peace. There are so many in this world, even believers, who really don't walk in peace. Listen, corona is corona, whatever, but I'm walking in peace. The shoes represent that I'm walking in the Word of God. So I can be protected from the stress and the anxiety and the worry of this world. Listen, the shoes are important. Then Paul speaks of the shield of faith. Pick it up, he says, to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Listen to 1 Peter 1. I find this interesting as Peter tells us. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Once again, you're a believer. You're walking in God. What God has done to do what? To an inheritance where our realities of heaven that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading kept in heaven for you. Isn't that good? But listen to this, verse 5, who by God's power, right, we mighty power of God, are being guarded. How are we being guarded, though? Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen, through faith, the shield of faith is how we came into the kingdom of God. I walked in and said, I understand there is a liar. You've been lying against me. I lift up my faith in Jesus Christ because of what he did for me, and therefore you were born again. Then it is faith in God and everything, the realities of heaven, his spirit living in us, all of this, I continue to walk by faith. Faith extinguishes doubt. Our shield of faith, our faith in God, continually guards us against Satan's attacks. It is a key part of the armor of God. Then Paul goes to the top side of our body. Church, you've got a helmet of salvation. It will protect your mind, your thoughts. Listen, not only are our feet walking in peace, I want you to kind of catch this, but listen to Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your what? Minds in Christ Jesus. Church, we got to keep the helmet of salvation on at all times and let your mind be at peace. From your feet to your head, it should be peace. He is our peace. He has broken down the walls. And we've got to live that way. And if you're walking in peace, guess what you're walking in again? The Word of God. Your mind can be at rest, knowing that God has saved you and God is working to defend you. He is for you, not against you. And then Paul speaks of one more item. In fact, that's where I want to put our focus today. And I know those online are going, where did he go? I'm back. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Church, we only have one offensive weapon with the sword of the Spirit. Now, just a moment. What if all we did is wear the defensive? I'm telling you, here's what people do. Even if they get the defensive weapon or armor on, the problem is you just sit there and you take a pounding from Satan. And sometimes people are like, look, I'm fighting them off. But do you know you've also been given an offensive weapon? The sword of the Spirit. I appreciate all the defensive armor, and it will protect you well. But along with standing firm in the armor, we are also to take up what is known as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Church, you have the very Word of God. But what I hope you understand is that the Bible is not just some little book that's going to teach you how to be nice and kind in this world. That's what a lot of people think. Church is just to kind of get you moral. No, church is about defending against the enemy so I can get to heaven. The Word of God is your greatest offensive weapon. And if you will exercise it and exert it, you will begin to push back the forces of darkness. Why? All the other armor is just to take the licks. But you want to begin to push back the enemy? I need an offensive weapon, and it's the Word of God. And like it or not, we are going to have to fight hand-to-hand combat at times. He's going to get that close. Sometimes he just throws darts from a distance, and other times he stands right in front of you. And you're going to need an offensive weapon to stand against them. The writer of Hebrews tells us this, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, that part is really important. Church, to protect your thoughts and the intentions of your heart, we need the Word of God to help us discern what is right and what is wrong. We need the Word of God to pierce into every thought, cut it open, See what's on the inside of that thought to reveal if there is corruption or if there is deceit from Satan, so that when he attacks our lives, we know truth. Listen, your mind is a greenhouse, and you decide what seeds are planted in it. You stand at the door, and you take every thought captive. You arrest it. You handcuff the thought, and you say, wait a minute, we're going to check this out in court with the Word of God before I allow it. You've got to begin to think that way. And that's what using the Word of God is, how we fight back against our foe. I want you to listen to how Jesus did battle against Satan in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. After his 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, where Jesus is communing and communicating with his Father and denying himself physical nutrition. Why did he do that? He did it so he could receive spiritual nourishment. Now, what can you imagine after that length of time of fasting that Jesus was probably physically weak? I mean, think about you after missing one meal. Do 40 days of meals. How are you going to be? But I want you to know, Jesus may have been physically weak, but he was spiritually strong after spending time with his Father. Listen, the enemy attacks you when you begin to spend time in the Father's business. When you're bold in your faith, when you're generous with what you have, when you're glorifying God with worship, when you're using your gifts to serve and to make a difference somewhere, that's when the devil attacks. Jesus was glorifying God, spending time with God, and the devil comes to attack him. The first attack, Satan says, hey, Jesus, you kind of look hungry. Remember it? Luke 4, verse 3. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now, I want you to really listen to the question, because there's a question and there's a challenge. The question is, if you are the Son of God. Now, understand, Satan already knew who Jesus was. Satan knew that Jesus was the Word of God, just like he knew Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. But Satan was hoping that Jesus, being weak and tired, would succumb to the questioning. And so he challenges Jesus in the hunger to turn a stone into bread. But I want you to notice what Jesus does. He draws the sword of the Spirit. Listen to it. Jesus answered, it is written. It is written. Simply, it's already been stated. And what does he say? Man shall not live by bread alone. Listen, Jesus uses the Word of God. Jesus takes, if you go and study it, he actually takes Satan back 1,500 years earlier. And he reminds him, the same God who delivered Israel from the hand of the Egyptians was still on the throne and was going to help him. And Jesus then quotes from the written Word of God in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. It's in regard to when they were in the wilderness, and listen to it. It says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that. Here's the quote Jesus uses. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so Jesus simply defeats the first attack of Satan with the Word of God. Satan then comes back and attacks again. This time he does so with lies. Remember, he's questioning first God's Word, or if you are. And now he comes back with the twisting and deception. Luke 4, verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you will worship me, it will all be yours. Liar! See, but do we catch it? Do we begin to question? Well, you know, Satan is the ruler of the air. He's a liar. Why? What does the Word of God say? Psalm 89:11. Regarding God Almighty, the heavens are yours, and the earth is yours. Everything in the world is yours. You created it all. Bottom line. And Jesus knows the lie. He just knows it's a lie. And he draws the sword again, and he speaks without debate in verse 8. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." I don't even need to sit here and debate about what you think you've said. Listen, I don't need to battle with the fantasies of what's going on in your mind. I know the truth. There's only one who's worthy of worship, and there's only one we serve. End of discussion. But the devil doesn't give up there. He comes back again with a third attack. Verse 9 of Luke 4. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God. Now I want you to catch, because this is where Satan will just keep talking and you'll forget what he really was talking about. If you are the Son of God, that's really what he's still dealing with. Catch that. He said, throw yourself down from here. And then Satan actually begins to use scripture. But he does so out of context. That's why context of scripture is so important. Amen. Verse 10, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, Jesus responds in verse 12, but remember, Jesus is responding to the challenge of Satan's question, if you are the Son of God, not to what the angels could do or be commanded to do. That is a distraction and a deception. Do you see that? It's to pull him off and get into a debate of what does the word say. But you got to know the truth and understand what he's really answering. So Jesus responds in verse 12. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I really want you to hear the power of this. Jesus is God. He's fully man, but he's fully God. And he looks him right in the face and says, listen, you've been asking if I am who I am. I'm telling you, do not put me to the test. And if you study this, this goes back to the Israelites again when they were actually needing water. And they began to complain and all of this. And listen, Satan stirred all that. And this word, do not put the Lord your God to test, is the word Manasseh. And that's what Moses named when he hit the rock, Manasseh. Don't test God. And he takes him back to that moment and says, don't test me. Don't stir it up. Basically saying, like, if you are who you are, show me. That's what he's trying to get Jesus to do. But Jesus goes right to the point and settles the issue. And guess what? Satan leaves. Church, we need to know the Word of God and learn the Word of God and put it in us. Listen to Psalm 119:11. All of you know this. You probably quote it from King James, but I'm going to use ESV because ESV is probably right now one of the closest, if you want word-for-word translation, it's probably the best for that. But listen to what it says. I have stored up your word in my heart. A lot of people use the word, I've hidden God's word. Listen, we don't really just hide it in there. We store it up. It's really a better translation. But I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, your word is becoming a part of me. Your word dwells in me. But how do you get the word of God stored up in you? Well, listen, I'm going to make it a simple one point. You study. And you enjoy the spiritual nourishment of the word of God, and you do it daily. If I can be real honest with you, the problem for many, many believers, when it comes to the deception of Satan, many of God's people just do not know the word of God. And therefore, they can't exercise it. They can't exert the sword of the Spirit because they don't know it. Let me tell you, with the mobile devices we have today, how many have a mobile device? Do you realize what you have? You have the possibility of having the Word of God closer to you than you ever have. Think about it. And yet we know how to play the games on our devices. We know how to Google things on our device. And we know how to do those things better than we know how to handle God's Word. You go, well, that app, that was kind of hard. Study it. Get into it. Learn it. And if I can recommend one, I recommend YouVersion. It's excellent. It's got daily Bible studies. It gives you a verse a day. Listen, if you've not been reading God's Word, read a verse a day. And meditate on that and dwell on that. Listen. If the Word of God is not on your mobile device, it should be. Why? Because it could become your greatest weapon instead of your greatest temptation. So whether it's a manual copy of God's Word or a digital copy, we need God's Word in us, stored in us. And you need that before the Word of God can come out of you. It has to be stored up, hidden in our hearts. Now, what does the Word of God do for us? Let me give you a few things. The Word of God convicts you. Amen. It convicts us when we stray. The Word of God directs us according to God's will. The Word of God comforts us when we're hurting. The Word of God encourages us to be who we are in Christ. The Word of God equips us to do the perfect will of God. The Word reminds us that it's not about us, it's about Him. The Word is our living bread. The Word is our truth. The Word is a lamp to my feet. The Word is living. The Word is powerful. The Word is our spiritual nourishment, and we need to feed on God's Word. Why? It strengthens us, it washes us, it changes us to become who God wants us to be. But no, Satan is going to attack what's going on in your life because he hates you and he hates the work of God in your life. And the more word that's put in, the more work that's going on. But you, as the people of God, can learn to use the sword of the Spirit. Pastor James, would you go ahead and join me? Let me give you a few thoughts. And I hope that you walk away today encouraged and saying, I need to get the Word of God in me. I don't know if you've ever felt this way or ever walked this way, but you kind of feel like the psalmist did. Why so downcast, O my soul? Anybody ever felt that? But what's the Word of God say? I will put my hope in God. I know how I feel, but I also know the truth. See, we begin to wield the Word of God. We begin to exercise it. When your family is under attack, what are you going to say? Could I suggest no weapon formed against us will prosper? And maybe you can tack on, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When you think, oh man, I can't make it another day. Why don't you just use the Word of God to say, I will not grow weary in doing good. And not, by the way, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What about when you go to a doctor and receive a diagnosis that really doesn't sound good to you? What about, I believe that all things are possible with God. And I believe by his stripes we are healed. When you're not sure, there's some circumstance that comes up against you, a situation, you can proclaim in faith Proverbs. I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways I acknowledge him. And he alone will make my paths straight. How about those times you feel ashamed because you've fallen into a trap of the enemy? Do you remember what the Word of God says? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then when you begin to confess your sin, you can say God is faithful and he's just. And he'll forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What about when your marriage comes under attack? Can you draw the sword of the Spirit and not just speak it, begin to walk it out? For love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in truth. Love always hopes. Love always trusts. Love always protects. And now Paul ends with three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And we begin to act that way. Listen, the devil is a liar. He will try to deceive you and twist God's word. But when you know God's word, you can use God's word, and its truth will always ring clear. Because when you know the truth will do what? Will set you free. So whenever Satan lies to you, you say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. I know God's word. I know who I am in Jesus Christ. Listen, I've been blood-bought. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm going to stand firm under that truth." But I think many times we just don't know the word of God. You don't really know what weapon you have. So you stand there, maybe you've got the helmet on, and maybe you've got truth, but did you know where the sword is hooked to? The belt of truth. And when you draw that, you're drawing upon truth. That's the foundation. And we've got to know that. I don't know where you're all at in your walk with the Lord, but could I encourage you? I want you to get deeper into God's word. And again, some are saying, "Well, I got to read an hour a day." I'm reading a verse a day. Just meditate on it. Just take something out of God's word and begin to work it into your life every day. Because I'm afraid if when those attacks come, you're just going to feel like you're just pounded upon it. And I'm telling you, the wear and tear of just wearing the defensive armor gets tiring, and the deception will begin to creep in. But if you know the truth, you can pull it out. You know what the enemy does? He can't stand the truth. And that's why we begin to go in the name of Jesus. And the enemy goes, "I hate that." But we know the truth. This morning, as we close, I know I'm just a few minutes over, but if you've got something going on in your life today, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are. The enemy's been attacking somewhere physically. Maybe it's a healing you need. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's just a mental thing, just all the anxiety going on. I don't know what it is, but if you've got something going on in your life right now, I'm going to invite you to stand. Go ahead. Just don't be afraid. Whatever it is. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to pray the word of God, and we're going to believe for God to meet these needs, whatever they are. See, I don't need to know what they are. You need to know what they are because you know the attack. And now we're going to begin to pull out the sword of the Spirit, and we're going to begin to use His Word in our life. Heavenly Father, You said to bring to You every petition. Lord, to bring to You every supplication, every request. So, Lord, here we are today. And Lord, we present that before the throne. You said we could come boldly to the throne of grace. So Lord, we come humbly because it's not us, it's You, it's Your righteousness, but it's Your invitation. So Lord, we step before You today and we present our request to the Lord. Today, not according to our will, but according to Your will be done. Lord, what's happening in heaven, I pray would happen on earth. Lord, first, would You, Lord, those who need daily bread, You said ask for it. God, I pray You give provision. Lord, You know situations and financial things that may be going on and things that are disrupting, but Lord, You are the supplier. You are the one who provides all that we need. So we ask for Your provision. Lord, we ask for Your healing today. By Your stripes, we are healed. Lord, You said we can bring those things to You, and in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we could pray. And Lord, the prayer of the righteous man, Lord, would avail. Lord, I only know that I'm working toward that, but I'm asking You, Lord, to heal today in the name of Jesus. Not my authority, it's Your authority. Sickness be gone. Illnesses be gone. Diseases be gone. In Jesus' name. Lord, for every circumstance that we're facing, I ask, Holy Spirit, would You bring to remembrance the Word of God? Lord, in everything these that are standing today are fighting, I pray You will remind them of Your Word. For Lord, it is Your Word that we lift up, and Lord, that's what causes the enemy to scatter. So in the name of Jesus, our Savior, according to Your will, I pray that You will accomplish in our lives the joy, the peace, and Lord, the rest that You want Your people to have. Lord, for anxiety to be gone, You are our peace. And so, Lord, we speak that over our lives today. And we ask You to be glorified in it all. Because why? In all of these things, we're going to give thanks to God our Savior. To You be the glory, honor, and praise forever. Amen. 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 Give the Lord thanks for Your Word. If you've not accepted Jesus, make Him Lord of your lives. It's simply putting your faith in Him and letting Him master your thoughts and getting into His Word. And you can receive Him today by just saying, be Lord of my life. Forgive me of what I've done. And you can be a part of the kingdom. It's not hard. He never made it hard. In fact, He's given you everything you need, the Bible says, right? We read that verse. So church, let's walk in it. Amen? Have a Jesus-filled week. God bless you.